So I think of all of the Ten Commandments, possibly, I probably say this every week, I don't know why I say it, but this one maybe feels maybe the most, for lack of a better word, maybe the most convoluted, right? So James says in his little book in the back of the Bible, he says that in one place, he says, let your yeses be yes, your noes be noes, so that you don't fall into condemnation. And maybe this is the area where we just don't know how to approach the Sabbath. Like, are we bound by it? Are we not bound on it? What can we do on the Sabbath? What can we not do? Some of you, like, you know, you do laundry on the Sabbath and you kind of feel guilty. Should I have done that? Some of you get called into work and you're like, hey, is this a religious liberties issue? Can I call in? You know, some of you are like, whoa, you know, what do I do with this? And so my prayer is that this brings tons of clarity, right? I remember for me as a kid, you know, I share this often, didn't grow up necessarily in a Christian home. We went to church on those high holy days, even though my grandfather was a pastor that's on my mom's side. On my dad's side, both his mom and dad, especially his mom, was a devout religious woman, loved Jesus, loved her church, stirred up a lot of trouble, just to be honest with you, in her church. Could have, you know, needed some church discipline from time to time, but, you know, we'll just leave that. We'll keep going with that, right? And so not growing up in that, under like that heavy church influence, my parents had just kind of gotten away from the habit of going to church. And then my dad was an entrepreneur, so he just started businesses. I mean, my dad thinks of businesses in his sleep. Hey, Andy, you know, if the church thing don't work out, that's what he does now. Like, you know, have you thought about this business or this business or this business? And so he's always got businesses in the back of his mind. And at one point, when I was probably about 10 or 11 years old, my dad started a waterbed store. And so it was sold water beds. And so for the kids in the room, there were these beds, right, that were like this big pillow that you would fill full of water, right? And then they would be heated and you'd get, like, raise your hand if there is a person here who still owns a water bed, but they will be, yeah, Pastor Frank and his wife still sleep on a water bed. But those of you in the room have ever owned a water bed. And so, yeah, we did. Growing up, and then as Luann and I first got married, and then Luann, the first time she ever slept one, she's like, you got to get rid of this mug. And so we did. And so anyway, my dad started a waterbed store. We lived in Northern Kentucky, but he started his store here in Frankfort in the Franklin Square Shopping Center. It was called Waterbed Magic was the name of it. And so it was a retail store. And then this big question of like, well, like, should we be open on Sundays or should we not? And so my dad decided that the store would be open on Sundays. And I remember that conversation, again, not even Christians at the time. And I remember my mom saying, like, what's your mom going to think to find out that you have a store open, you're requiring employees to be there on Sunday? And so, you know, that's the kind of questions and culture that we got. And so we've got, you know, some of you may have grown up in a Seventh-day Adventist background. We've got a candidate for president who's Seventh-day Adventist. So these kinds of questions come up in our own heads and in our own lives, and they may even come up in the future. So I need to do a ton of groundwork just to lay this out. Like, I can't just say yes, no, but I want everything to be rooted in Scripture. So just kind of stick with me. If you get a little sleepy, if it gets a little stuffy, you know, somebody can kick the air conditioning back on. It's set. There's some coffee in the back. Just don't let your kids go out there unsupervised and, you know, turn the water on and all that. But if you need some coffee, it's back there. And so tons to do. Let's look at God's Word. We'll start there. Exodus 20. We start off in the 8th verse, and the first thing you should notice if you're looking at it in your Bible is it's the lengthiest of all the commands. Like, it's the one that requires 3 verses in the command of regarding the Sabbath. And so this is what God's Word says. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let me just go ahead and kind of show you my cards, show you where I'm heading in this sermon, and we're going to put this up. I'm going to make 2 statements that will kind of frame out the rest of our time together this morning. The first statement, it will look like this, and it answers the question of, is as believers in Jesus, as new covenant followers of Christ, are we bound by this fourth commandment? And so here's kind of the answer for that. Is the law of the Sabbath is the sign of the Mosaic covenant and the summary command regarding the ceremonial laws that are to be kept by the Jewish people. So maybe you want to take a picture of this just to, because it's loaded. There's a ton here. This command has been kept and fulfilled by Jesus and therefore is not binding upon new covenant believers. Now, hold on a minute. I thought we said the 10, it's the 10 commandments. It's God's top 10, right? You're saying we don't have to keep the Sabbath? Well, yeah, it's the law, right? I'm going to unpack all of this right here. The law of the Sabbath, we're not bound to. You know why? Because Romans 7 says we're no longer under the law. We're no longer bound by the law. We're freed. Christ has freed us. The second, though, let me say this. I left that up for a minute. The second is statement I'm going to make is the principle of the Sabbath. All right, see the difference? The law of the Sabbath versus the principle of the Sabbath is rooted in the created order. It has been exemplified by God, a pre-fall blessing for all mankind to enjoy, and a foretaste of a future eternity with Jesus. Now, just so you know, Luann's in Clearwater. She didn't edit my slide, so if there's typos in there, those of you that are smart, right? Just overlook them. She looks at my slides usually in the morning, but on Sundays. You got all that? So the law of the Sabbath versus the principle of Sabbath. So in the law of the Sabbath, I said this, it's the sign of the Mosaic covenant. So we see in the Old Testament that there are times when God shows up, breaks into our time, to our space, and God makes a covenant. He makes an agreement with certain individuals, and then those covenants and agreements have implications. It's kind of the way that God is expanding his kingdom is through these various covenants. So you have a covenant that God makes with Noah, all right? So God makes a promise to Noah after the flood. The promise that he makes to Noah is, guess what? I'm not going to do that again. I will never again destroy the earth by flood. I'll never again destroy the earth, but I'm never going to destroy it by flood. And then God gives to Noah a sign of that covenant. Here's how you know I'm partaking in this covenant. I'm going to keep that is God makes a sign. So what's the sign of the covenant God makes with Noah? Anybody remember? You can shout it out. 1, 2, 3. That's right. A rainbow. So God says, I put a rainbow in the sky as a way for me to say, hey, I'm keeping my covenant. I'm not going to destroy the earth by a flood. Second covenant we can talk about is a covenant God makes with a man named Abram, or later to be called Abraham. The covenant with Abraham is that I will, through you, Abraham, even though Abraham's an old man, no children, but God says this, through you, I'm going to raise up, I'm going to create a nation, and not just a nation, but many nations, and through you, all people will be blessed. So it's this promise of Israel as a nation, but not just Israel, but also for all of the church to be included in that. And so God makes this covenant with Abram. And then God commands Abram and Abram's descendants as a way for you to say, I'm a partaker of that covenant. You're going to partake of a sign. And the sign of that covenant is all of your boys will be circumcised, right? That's the sign of the covenant that you're partaking of the covenant. When you get to the Mosaic covenant, right here, that God's making a covenant with Moses and the Israelites at Mount Sinai, God gives to them a sign of the covenant. That sign of the covenant, he says this in Exodus 31, the sign of the covenant is the Sabbath. And not just the Sabbath as in the Sabbath day, but I also said this in there, that the Sabbath comes to be a summary command for all of the Sabbaths and all of the festivals that are to follow, for all of the ceremonial law. And so what we see in the Ten Commandments is kind of this pattern is, and we'll see that as we get past Exodus 20 on into the rest of the book of the Exodus, is the Ten Commandments kind of serve as summary commands, and then later on they're explained and applied. So for example, we're going to get into the command, do not murder. Well, then the question comes to be, okay, what is murder? What's not murder? What's the consequences for murder? And so what God will do in Exodus 21, He'll spend huge chunks of time in Exodus 21 explaining to the people what is murder, what's not murder. What happens if an oxen gores someone and they die? That oxen has committed murder. What shall we do with that oxen? And it's in there in the text. So you've got this summary statement and then explained later. We'll see this as well for do not murder, for do not steal, for even honoring your father and mother. All of these, and so in the same pattern, what we see here is we see that the Sabbath is the summary command about all of the Jewish festivals and all of their ceremonies that will come later in detail in the law. So the Jews will not just observe the Sabbath as in on one day of the week, they will observe a Sabbath year, that every 7 years they'll their crops, their land, they will rest for an entire year. They won't sow seed on their land for an entire year. They'll have three times a year, they'll have various feasts and festivals, all revolving around their crops, work, Thanksgiving, all of these things. They will practice a festival called the Year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, all debts will be canceled. All slaves will be freed. All land will go back to the rightful family that it belonged in. I mean, that sounds like a good idea, right? Like, God, what? Let's do that, right? Just mortgages canceled. Stop paying. Your house is paid for. Wow. Wouldn't that be great, right? But that's no longer in place, is it? No. Why is it not? Because the ceremonial law was for the Jewish people alone. We're no longer in that. It's no longer in that time frame. Therefore, I said this, that the command, the sign of the Mosaic covenant, the summary of the ceremonial law, is no longer binding upon new covenant believers, because we're no longer under the Mosaic covenant, but we're under the new covenant that Christ brings. You there? Getting all this? Feels like a Sunday school class, right? All right, second, how else do we know that we're no longer bound by the Sabbath? Well, here we go. There's clear teaching in the New Testament that would indicate that the Sabbath is no longer binding upon us. Let's look at a couple passages. First one's Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul writes this, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon," which is another type of a festival, "or a Sabbath." Like, so don't let anyone pass judgment on you when it comes to the Sabbath. This is what he says, verse 17. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus." So what he's saying there is the Sabbath is a shadow of Christ, which is no longer binding, since the substance, which is Christ, has already come. We're kind of, you know, again, light shining here, shadow over here. They're living life in a shadow. We've already experienced the actual substance of Christ. We're waiting over here on Christ's new return, which the Sabbath does in some way. It does represent that as well, but it's still not binding. Neither is the new moon, neither are the Jewish ceremonies. Paul puts the Sabbath in the same category as food laws. In Romans 14, verses 5 through 8, he says this, that one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, he eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord. So look, this is what he's saying here. Whether you keep the Sabbath or you don't keep the Sabbath, that's not what's important. Here's what's important is living to the Lord. It's not just about, oh, okay, you got this one day that is the Lord's. What he's saying here is, no, all of your time, all of your days are to be lived unto the Lord. What he's saying here is this, that if you observe the Jewish Sabbath, then observe it. Like if it goes against your conscience, we can break this down even for us as New Testament believers. If it goes against your conscience to go to Qdoba and make them work by serving you, you know, a naked burrito, then don't go. Right? Like there's freedom in that. Don't go. If it goes against your conscience to go to Walmart or to do laundry, right? It goes against my conscience to do laundry. to mow your grass, to go into work, if it goes against your conscience to do that, then don't do it. But here's the problem. Don't require something upon your Gentile or your other believing brothers that the Lord does not require of you or of them. Right? So that's what he said. Don't pass judgment. In fact, that's later found in that next verse. It's like, don't pass judgment on other people according to what you are convicted by. Is it what the Lord requires? That's the question. What does the Lord require? In both of these texts, we see that Paul teaches that the Lord's not requiring the Sabbath to be kept like it was kept in Exodus, the 20th chapter, and like it was kept for the Israelites. Number two, the New Testament never commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. So nowhere in the New Testament are we taught or we observed, especially from Acts on, that we are to observe the Sabbath. In fact, most of the other Ten Commandments, they are reiterated in the New Testament. Do not steal, do not commit adultery. Coveting is called idolatry and it is prohibited. Even honor your father and mother is in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. But the Sabbath and laws governing the Sabbath is not found in the New Testament. But now let's get here, because this is where I really want to be. The principle of the Sabbath. Right? Like we're talking about the legalistic, rigid law of the Sabbath. We're no longer bound by that. But then the principle of the Sabbath, it's rooted in the created order. We see that in the text in Exodus 20. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and then he rested on the seventh day. It also, we want to see this, not only did God follow it, but it was a pre-fall blessing for all of mankind to enjoy. I'll unpack that in a minute. And it's also a foretaste of the future eternity with Jesus. So let me lay out just a little bit, of a theology, if you will, of work, of toil, and of rest. That God has chosen his word as the means in which he reveals his nature and his character. And so we can ask ourselves, what is God like? Well, we look to his word to see what he's like. And Genesis 1 opens up with God revealing himself as a God who creates. I am the creator God. I make. I work. That for 6 days, God works, if you will, making and creating. I know he's just speaking, but yet it's seen here, even in this, because you see the pattern of rest, as some kind of work. And then on the seventh day, God rests. Now, we got to understand this. God's not resting on the seventh day because he is tired. Right? God never sleeps. He doesn't slumber. God doesn't get tired. But what we see there, he's resting because it's complete. Genesis teaches us that God creates all that has been created. God creates it. And when it's finished, he looks back on it and says, you know what? I'm done. It's complete. And the Sabbath, the seventh day of rest, is to show us not only that God rests, but it's also to show us that God, everything that God has made, he has completed it. He's done it. Kind of like some of you probably do. Like after you get finished mowing your grass, right? And you go around all the edges and you take your time with your weed eater, try not to cut back up on the grass. You mow the stripes in and pluck all the dandelions. You do all of that work, right? Then what do you do when you're done? Pour yourself a glass of iced tea or something else, right? And you look back on what you've done, and you're like, it's done, right? It's completed. I've finished it. And that's what God does on the seventh day. He says it's his declaration of saying that it's done, it's complete. The work has been done. And then what God does is he's created Adam, he's created Eve, they're in the garden, but he gives to Adam meaningful work. Right? There's some of you, like, this is the part you need to take home. Like some of you, you're on an extended Sabbath, right? Not much of a work ethic, but what we need to see is work glorifies God, right? Work is part of the pre-fall. That I don't know what you think that heaven may be like, but it's called a new heaven and a new earth. And I think that it will be a whole lot like the pre-fall earth that God creates. And therefore, there may be, very well be, like meaningful work for us. Some of the men in the room, you're like, amen. You mean I'm not going to be, chubby and naked with a harp riding around on a marshmallow? No. And unicorns? No. Right? Like, hopefully there's going to be, like, do you enjoy mowing? Some of you enjoy mowing the grass, right? Like, come on over to the house. My grass needs to be mowed today. Have at it if you enjoy it. Not me, right? Some of you, you enjoy doing stuff. I do enjoy doing stuff with my hands. I'm in a job. I mean, I did that for 10 years, worked in construction. I'm in a job now where, like, the work with my hands looks like answering emails and texts and holding my phone up here like this. There's times where I go stir crazy. I'm thankful to have a brother-in-law that has a sawmill. So days like yesterday, I just show up and be like, put me to work, please. Let me do something. We sawed up a bunch of wood. When it was over, I just looked at it and was like, man, look what we did. Made me feel good about myself. I mean, work isn't necessarily always bad. God gives to Adam meaningful work. Here's all the animals. Name them, Adam, right? Okay, so he's naming the animals, you know, aardvark. I mean, where'd that come from, Adam? But, right? He names all the animals. God gives him meaningful work. Cultivate, right? Cultivate the garden. Go to work here. It's a beautiful garden, but get to work in it. Be fruitful and multiply. I mean, again, this is pre-fall. I mean, the work's fun, right? Amen? We got a picture of that, being fruitful and multiplying. That's fun. And so there's all of this work that is occurring for Adam. He's doing it, but then comes the fall. And the fall doesn't bring work, but the fall brings labor and toil. He tells Adam in the curse. So in the fall, what we have in the fall is this is when man disobeys and rebels against God. The first man, Adam, you can do anything you want. Adam and Eve, you do anything you want within the garden, but don't do this one thing. Right? Well, what was that one thing? Eating of this tree. It's crazy, right? And yet they, complete freedom except for one law, and they transgress that one law. When they transgress that one law, sin enters, and sin fractures and jacks up everything. And God shows up on the scene, and God issues, he levies forth curse. And part of the curse is a curse on creation. And he says, now there's going to be thorns and thistles. He tells Adam, now guess what? You're going to still work, but it's going to be by the sweat of your face. Right? It's going to be by the sweat of your face that this ground produces food for you. And so what we see in the fall is work becomes work. And so, some of you, you get that, right? Right? I mean, how many of you right now are looking forward to Monday morning? No. Why? Because work is work. Even though some of you, like me, have jobs that you absolutely love. I love what I get to do. Like, are you kidding me? They pay me money to stand up here and scream at them? I love this job, right? I love what I get to do, but yet there are seasons and times when work just becomes work, and you just got to get in there and you got to do it. And that's what happens. No matter your job, right, it just becomes work. Money doesn't come easily. There's no such thing as the golden goose. I mean, you got to get out there and you got to make it happen. And so only the sluggard, only the person who's lazy they don't get the Sabbath. Like if you by nature are kind of lazy, you're like, what are you talking about, man? I mean, life's a roller. Like, no, life isn't a roller coaster. Life's tough. Like, if you're not making money, like, right? You got to get out there. You got to make it. You got to shuck and jive and do what you got to do to make it. I'll tell you who got the Sabbath, the Israelites. This first audience, they got the Sabbath. See, our understanding of Sabbath is diminished because of the weekends, right? And we all know, thanks to Loverboy, that everybody's working for the weekend, right? That's our culture. But you got to know that the weekend is a new phenomenon. And in fact, even like go back to this first century audience. Think about them. Think about the Israelites. Where have the Israelites been prior to Mount Sinai? Think about it. Where have they been? They've been in Egypt. For 400 years, the people of Israel have been doing what? Slaves in Egypt. You think a slave gets a day off? No, there's no weekend for a slave. In fact, think about this. We looked at this, I think it was in Exodus 4 possibly, that part of whenever Moses goes, let my people go to Pharaoh. What's Pharaoh do? Let your people go. You got to be joking me. In fact, I'm going to increase their labor. That's this generation. I'm going to take away their straw. They got to go gather straw, more bricks, the taskmasters say. And then all of a sudden, God shows up on the scene. He frees them, takes them out into the wilderness, parks them underneath of a mountain. This dude, Moses, goes up on the mountain, comes back down, and this is one of the first commands he says is, guess what, guys? God's giving you a day off. Could you imagine? Woo! Right? Day off? You got to be kidding me. We've been busting our hump back down there, and now this God gives us a day off? That they saw the Sabbath as something of a blessing. That most of our attitudes in the Sabbath is going to be like, okay, what's he going to tell us what we can't do? That we approach the Sabbath in a way like, oh, this is somehow going to restrict my fun, restrict my freedom. Oh, I got to rest. You got to be joking me. And our culture, because we're products of our culture, we've misinterpreted and misunderstood the Sabbath. That ultimately the Sabbath is a, listen, a blessing. It's a blessing to the people. That in the Sabbath there's a promise, there's a subtle promise made by God. And that is here that look, I'm going to take care of you. That your labor for 6 days will be enough, trust me, enough just to rest in a day. Just rest. Just rest. Take it easy. I don't want you working. I don't want you running. Listen, I don't want your oxen working. I don't want any of them working. Don't work. Just rest on that day. What a tremendous blessing. But not only did the fall bring this external type of labor and physical work, but there's another type of work that's introduced in the fall, and it's an internal labor and work. It's a spiritual work. That not only did the curse come, not only did it affect the ground and affect Adam's now sweating by his brow, but sin, as I said, fractures everything. Hold. That sin fractures everything, and primarily what it has fractured is our relationship with God has been fractured. That we're now under God's wrath. That what we see pre the fall is God shows up in the cool of the day and he walks among the garden and with Adam and Eve. And then after the fall, that no longer occurs. I mean, God shows up, but what does man do? He runs and he hides from God. He goes and he sows fig leaves because he's naked. And it's like God shows up. Now there's shame involved. Well, what have you done? Well, we ate the fruit. Yeah, I know what you did. You know, I'm not stupid. Why did you do that? Well, this woman that you gave me made me do this. And from Genesis 3 all the way throughout what we are living under is we're living under this weight of the fall. That we all are sinners and we've disobeyed God and our relationship with God has been forever altered. And as sinners, we bear the weight, the penalty, the guilt for our sin. And for most of us, this is something that we feel. Think about your own life. Hopefully before you came to Jesus, you felt this incredible weight. And that's grace that you feel it. There's so many people that are numb to their weight of their sin, flippant about their sin, don't care. But for those of us who are believers, there was this sense we got that God is holy and we are not. We felt a weightiness. We felt the penalty. We felt the guilt of our sin. And a new work is introduced, a work in trying to work our way back to God. A new work of sowing fig leaves, trying to hide our nakedness before an all-knowing, all-seeing God. A new frantic work to get back into favor with God and enter religion. That's what religion is. But the Bible, when it speaks of religion, most of the time, especially in the New Testament, only one time that I can think of off the top of my head here in the book of James, is religion called something positive. That most of the time, it's something that is negative. And this is how we, here at the point, how we define religion, is religion is man's way of appeasing God. It's man's way of paying off the penalty of our sin, right? It's our way to work toward God. And we feel that. That most of a lot of you grew up in a very heavy-handed, legalistic church, right? Where your religious performance and somehow your moral perfection that was a joke was somehow supposed to appease the wrath of an angry God. So at night when you would think, right? About God and God's disdain upon you and upon your sin. When you would think about all of the sins that you've committed, and again, we don't have to go very far in the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you'll have no other gods before me. Every one of us has broken that. And when you think about that and you feel the weightiness of your sin, how did you appease your heart? How did you soothe yourself? Well, you know what? I'm really not that bad. Did you see what that guy did this week in Oregon? Are you kidding me? Like, that guy deserves hell. But me? I've never done anything that bad, so certainly I don't deserve the same hell that he's going to get or deserve, because I'm a pretty good guy. I mean, I saw that old lady walking across the street, and there was that mud puddle, and I swerved around. I could have splashed it, got her. I chose not to, right? And my money that I gave, and this that I did, and you, by some, like you appeal to your moralism, or you appeal to your religion. Wait, I go to church. I got one of them baptism certificates. I got a Bible. I don't know where it is right now, but I know I got one, right? I read it a couple times. I went to Sunday school, some sort of religious performance that you tried to appease God, and you just worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it and worked at it. A new work being introduced. I mean, this is the one, the Sabbath is the one that the Jews just totally messed up. This is the one that they totally hijacked. That the Sabbath is given as a blessing and the Jews take it and they distort it and they abuse it and it becomes the one that becomes such an incredibly heavy burden. What was meant as a gift and a blessing to God's children becomes an incredible heavy burden and an elaborate system. So what constitutes work on the Sabbath? Well, I don't know. So they come up with these lists of these rules. In fact, they have a book. The Jews have this book. It's called the Talmud. And what it becomes, it's published and written after Christ's death, but what the writers of the Talmud do is they go in and they kind of codify all of the laws, right? They kind of break down all of, not just the law here, this is extra biblical, this isn't revelation knowledge, but this is the rabbis getting together and teaching and deciding, and okay, what are we going to write here? How are we going to define this? And they start defining that, and there are 24 chapters in the Talmud when it deal with just the Sabbath. It becomes so ridiculous. They come up with stuff like, I mean, at one point, a group of rabbis get together and they have this debate. What if a matriarch, a grandmother, right? Grandmother of a family. What if she's out in the field and she falls down, right? She hits her little button, help, you know, I've fallen and I can't get up, right? And you get that. And then can you go on the Sabbath and help her up? Well, here was the law, is you can't lift a burden any heavier than a dried fig. So does Granny weigh more than a dried fig? Yes, you can't go help her up. Okay, but what if we made like a stretcher and then we weren't going to carry the stretcher, we're just going to drag her. Well, as you're dragging her, then you may make furrows in the ground and that's considered plowing and you can't do that on the Sabbath. So the best thing you should do so that you don't break the Sabbath, because again, listen, what's the punishment for breaking the Sabbath? Death, right? That's pretty heavy. Going a little hard on them there, aren't you, the Lord? Yeah. I said that in the first week, man. They got heavy penalties because it makes us desire Christ all the more. It's to show us the exceeding sinfulness of sin. Well, I certainly don't want to be punished by death by going and dragging Granny out of the field. So guess what the best thing I can do? Just leave Granny be. Again, this isn't, that part's not from God. That part's from man. They make all of these laws, all of these, you could only travel, or you could not travel more than 1,999 steps. 2,000 steps, you broke. You're a lawbreaker, punishable by death. That no burden, I said, no burden could be carried more than a dried fig. A tailor couldn't carry his needle, even though it weighed less, but that's what he does for a living. A scribe couldn't carry his pen. A student couldn't carry a book. Nothing could be bought, nothing could be sold, nothing could be washed, a fire could not be lit. Oh, it's cold in here. Sorry about your luck. You should have had a better fire yesterday. Listen, here's one. A woman couldn't look into the looking glass, couldn't look into a mirror for fear that she may see a gray hair and be tempted to pluck it out. And that'd be considered work. I don't know why it said women. I mean, right? I mean, sometimes you just got to get some of them in your eyebrows, right, until they all go gray. A radish couldn't be left in salt because it would make it pickled, and that's work. You could only use enough ink to write two letters. That means two letters of the alphabet. Not just two complete letters, but only two letters of the alphabet. And so they lay this on all the people. You get to be, like, again, why are they doing this? This is the way that you're working your way to God. It's by not doing that. But in not doing that, you're involving yourself in all this kind of work and work and work. And how do you know when you've ever achieved it? You don't. I mean, some of us, our hearts resonate with this because we've lived like this. You're like the little hamster, right? Running on the wheel in there, trying to work your way to God, work your way to God, work your way to God. I'm not going to sin. Oh, I just sinned. And you're just working. Okay, now I'm gonna pray more. I'm going to read more. I'm going to do this more. And you're just working. And never going anywhere. Trying to work off your sins, working your way towards justification. In fact, Jesus is accused of being a Sabbath breaker. Jesus shows up on the scene. This is in John 5. He sees a man who's been lame for 38 years. And Jesus heals him on the Sabbath and then has the audacity to tell the guy, roll up your mat, pick up your mat and walk. Holy cow, are you kidding me? He can't pick up his mat on the Sabbath day. Like it says in John 5 that after this occurred, that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus all the more because he had broken the Sabbath. See how convoluted and how heavy it is. And like I said, some of us, even though we didn't grow up Jewish, some of us, we felt that. Oh, you can't wear jeans. I mean, I talked to a guy one time who was just so angry at church, just so angry at the Lord. I asked him, I said, man, what are you so mad about? And he goes, you didn't grow up in my church. And I was like, well, tell me about your church. He goes, my church was so messed up. Like in the summer, VBS, we couldn't wear shorts. It's 100 degrees. We're out there playing kickball in long pants for fear that we'd go to hell for wearing shorts. And he's like, you tell me that's your God and you want me to serve him? I'm like, no, that's not my God, right? That's man. In fact, this is my God. Jesus says this in Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, I'm lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. See, when Jesus said that, Jesus isn't talking about physical labor there. He's talking about the people who are under a heavy burden, an oppressive, restrictive, legalistic religion that only heightened and complicated the problem. It did nothing to provide any relief, nothing to ease our guilty conscience, nothing to absolve our condemnation, nothing to alleviate the wrath of God upon a sinner. That only Jesus can do that. But Jesus cries and he says, come to me. Those of you who are in here and you're still working to earn, working to achieve your forgiveness, you're never going to work it. You're not good enough. You'll never do it. That God doesn't grade on a curve. His demand is perfection. And quit being so prideful. Quit being so arrogant. None of you are perfect. It's not, well, you're good enough. There's no grading on the curve. There's no good enough. That Jesus has come. He's lived the perfect life, the life that you couldn't live. Now look to him. Now believe in him. Now trust in him. And it's in him that we find rest for our souls. Is that not good news? Woo! Man, that's good news. Like maybe it's just me who's constantly frustrated by himself and constantly aware of my sinfulness, and I need to quit looking to me and I need to begin to look to Jesus. So Jesus has done it all. Jesus is the one who has won the Father's approval for us, and he shares it with us. That ultimately Jesus is the picture of our rest internally from our sin, but also our rest externally from our sin. See, remember I said that there is the principle of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is a pre-fall blessing, that we've been freed from the curse and the law. But listen, here's the truth. We're still living in the thorns and the thistles, right? Like, to use biblical terms, this isn't the promised land. This is Babylon. Like, do you understand? This isn't Jerusalem. This isn't the promised city. This isn't Zion. This isn't heaven. This is Babylon. Turn on the news. Why this week? Because this is Babylon. And if anything, may this make us desire for Jesus to come and to release us finally and take us to Zion, take us to heaven, take us to the new heavens and the earth and do away with all of this sin. And we feel that in our work even. Even in a diminished way, we don't have to go necessarily to the news. We can look at the labor and the work and we can see that this is Babylon, that we work, right? That most of you, if not all, you work at doing something. Stay-at-home moms trying to raise kids, snot running around, right? Changing diapers, that's work. Changing the laundry, that's work. That all of us, we're working. And God has given us a blessing in the Sabbath. We should see it as a blessing in the Sabbath. That there's two parts of the Sabbath that we see in this text that I want to underscore. So go back in your Bibles to Exodus 20. He says this, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And on it you shall not do any work. Your son, your daughter, all the way down. Then he goes that, therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and God made it holy. So here's foundation, two parts of the Sabbath. Number one is the part of the rest. That is a blessing from the Lord. That ultimately, as I said, that the Sabbath was an exercise of faith. Do you trust the Lord enough to rest for one day and believe that he is still going to provide for you? That's the question. Again, we're going to talk about not just pure Sabbath, and we'll get to there, but we're going to talk about a day of rest. Can you take a day off? That's the question for. Can you take a day off and not feel guilty? Can you take a day off and rest and enjoy and rejuvenate? Can you take a vacation? Like ultimately, it's an exercise of faith. You're trusting in the Lord. You're saying like the work for the last 6 days will be enough. I mean, take a day off and just rest and rest in the Lord and rest in His promise and rest in His provision. Second, let me just give this newsflash here. You're not God, right? Just maybe you didn't realize that, recognize that. So just maybe you can write that down right at the top. I'm not God. And God has made you, and he's made you in such a way that you're needy. Right? Some of you are a little more needy than others, but we still love you. But at least most of you, you're needy in these areas. You need food, right? Huh? Amen? Hungry now? Don't think about that. Keep moving. You need drink. You need water. You need air. Like, God didn't have to make you like that. He could have made you, you know, fully sufficient on your own, self-sufficient, but he didn't. He made you dependent. Another place where you're needy is you need rest. You need it. Some of you remember back to college, right? Them all-nighters you pulled, trying to stay up, you know, partying 3 nights of the week, studying 2, right? Trying to stay up, doing all of that. There was a time when you just crashed. It's a time where you couldn't make it anymore. That God has made us. He's made us needy to remind us that we really are weak, that we're dependent. And our need for rest reminds us that we're not God. Not only are the foundation of the Sabbath is a day of rest, but it's also, look at this second, it was to be kept holy, separated. It was a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That certainly all the days, times are his, but he's calling here for them to set aside one day a week to be with the Lord. Now, I said in the New Testament, we don't see a Sabbath being practiced. But what we see in the New Testament is we find a celebration that comes to be called in a couple different places in the New Testament, the Lord's Day. That maybe some of this will be helpful for you here. The Sabbath was on the last day of the week, Saturday. That was the day that the Jews observed the Sabbath. That was the day of rest. And then Sunday would be their day to go back to work, right? But Jesus was resurrected. Scripture tells us Jesus was resurrected on a Sunday, on the first day of the week, not on the last day of the week. And what becomes as a pattern, that again, we see it in a couple different places. We see it, one, in Acts 20. We see it another place in 1 Corinthians. We see it another place in the book of Revelation, that it's called the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And it seems as if that's the day when the church gathered. So why do we gather on Sundays, which is really the first day of the week, and not Saturday? Because Scripture tells us that's the day of the week that Jesus was resurrected. And the church would, look, this is how they work. They would work all day, and then they would get together on Sunday nights in order to be together, in order to worship, and to come together as the church. So the Sabbath, what's in the Old Testament, was mostly about rest, but what the Lord's Day came to be mostly about was worship. They would gather with the church. They would sit under the teaching and preaching of the word. They would come together for mutual instruction. They would come together and partake of the Lord's Supper, or a big, even a more elaborate meal, and they would remember Christ's resurrection. The primary purpose was worship, remembering all that Christ has done and looking forward to all that Christ will do. They would come together on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day. And so we see that in the book of Acts. Then after the canon is closed, the early church kind of stays in that rhythm. Fast forward a couple thousand years, and you've got the Point Community Church meeting on Sunday mornings and doing what? This is the observance of the Lord's Day. And the Sabbath, as I said before, is a sort of shadow of what we do here. That the Lord's Day should be a day primarily about worship, but the Lord's Day should also include some avenue of rest for us. Not in some legalistic fashion. Like, in fact, let me lay it out for you like this, that hopefully you're beginning to see like some sort of pattern or order, especially in the first four commandments. That they kind of ascend and descend. Like, let's look at them in ascending order. Let's start with the fourth commandment. Okay, so the fourth commandment that we're looking at today is observing the Lord's Day. It's consecrating a whole day to worship, a day of rest, a day of stirring one another up towards love and good works, right? That's what the Lord's Day should be about. Remembering Jesus and all that Jesus has done, taking the Lord's Supper, sitting under the preaching and the teaching of the word, sitting under worship, not in some legalistic fashion. They call you into work, right? Go to work. Some of you in here, you work, you're doctors, right? Well, no, I don't think we have any doctors. We need some doctors. That would be great. But because I sometimes get sick, and then I don't have to go to the doctor's office. But some of you are paramedics and firemen and police officers. Listen to me. I want you to work, right, on Sundays. Like, you know, somebody comes in here, whatever. My kid gets hurt, falls off his bike. Like, I want you 911. Some of you get called in. Go. This isn't legalistic. Today, my wife and kids, they're holed up in my parents' place in Clearwater, Florida, sleeping in. That's good. That's okay. But what is your, listen, here it is. What is your habit? What's the rhythm of your life? What's the principle that you're living under? And so back to the fourth commandment. If we're observing the Lord's Day, consecrating a day to worship, a day of rest, a day of stirring one another up. So if we're doing that, again, on a weekly basis, sitting under God's word, sitting with his people, remembering the Lord and the Lord's Supper, looking forward to his return. And guess what? If that's the case, we said this last week, don't take the Lord's name in vain. We said ultimately taking the Lord's name in vain was a heart issue, not a mouth issue. You take the Lord's name in vain because your heart's not filled with worship of the Lord. If when you rightfully know him and worship him and love him, how are you going to speak evil of him? How are you going to profane his name? How are you going to use his name flippantly? So one day you're filling your heart for the Lord. Then as you fill your heart for the Lord, guess what? You're not going to profane the name of the Lord. Second, we said the second commandment is do not make graven image out of God. And we said that's when we imagine God to be something other than the God of the Bible. That's when we craft him to be something other than what his word has declared him to be. Again, if you're spending a week, you see where I'm going, right? You're spending a day a week under the word, in the teaching of the word, studying the word, together with believers, in community, studying the word. You see it? Heart full of worship, speaking of him, knowing him, ascending order. And then, no other gods before me? Like, what other God? Right? Like when you really see God for who he is, what other God is there for us to worship. So the fourth commandment is foundational. So what should our Sundays look like? We'll close with this. What should our Sundays look like? What's the habit, the rhythm of our lives? Is it should be a day of rest, a day of rejuvenating in the Lord, a day focused on Him, that externally we are ceasing from ordinary tasks in order to meet with the Lord. And internally, we're ceasing from self-sufficiency in order to rest in God's grace. And again, it goes back, Hebrews, that's what he says. Don't get out of the habit. What's the habit of your life? Don't neglect the gathering together as some have been in the habit of doing. So just as an examination, what's the habit of your life? Is the habit, the pattern, the rhythm of your life to come and to gather with the church? Or is it something that you find yourself neglecting in? Let me just give this in a very practical way, that if you and your spouse are still getting together on Saturday nights and deciding whether or not you're going to go to church tomorrow or not, or to go and to gather, I should say, right? To gather with the church, like, then it's not your habit yet. And maybe your walk away from this is, one, to see the value of what we do here and the value of not just what we do here, but letting it flow out and spending an entire day set aside unto the Lord. And second, maybe your walk away is, how can we make this a habit in our lives? That just for me, this is what my Sundays, for the most part, look like. Get up early. This is a day that I work. I do take another day off of the week where I rest, but at least for the next few minutes, I will be working. And then after that, but even in the mornings, we get up and in our home, we listen to worship music to prepare our whole family, prepare our hearts and prepare our minds for worship. We come, we gather with the church. After we gather with the church, we get together with members of the church. We eat lunch for the most part. Again, this is the habit. We eat lunch together. Why? Because I want to hear what God's doing in their lives. I want to continue to be stirred up by you. You stir me up towards love and good works. I need that in my life. And so we get together and we have lunch together with the church. After that, I go home and I rest, right? Like now I watch the Bengals, and if they're winning, then I rest. And if they're not doing so well, then I just get all in knots and then I go out and I mow the grass, right? But I enjoy that. Right? If you, like I said, if you enjoy mowing the grass, like if you enjoy doing laundry, head on over today, right? I'll give you plenty of laundry and grass to mow. Some of you, it's what do you enjoy? What's restful to you? Take part sometimes in meaningful, relaxing work. And then of an evening, I engage with believing friends again. And almost every Sunday night, I have folks that we love, that again, that talk to us about Jesus. Over into my home, we eat a meal, we play a game, we laugh, we play, we rest. That you're not God. That you need it. That in creation we look and we see that God worked, and when his work, and it, he worked his work, and when it was completed, he rested. Right? That's the writer of Hebrews says in two places, in Hebrew 1 and Hebrews 10, that Jesus, after he worked the work of providing a perfect atonement for our sins, that Jesus sat down. Isn't that a beautiful picture? After Jesus was ascended into heaven, the work of the gospel, the work of making a purification for our sins was completed. And so Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. Nothing could be done to add to it. And you and I, we're under that. The writer of Hebrews 4:11, he says that we are to strive to enter into his rest, that even future heaven is an eternal Sabbath, an eternal Lord's Day, an eternal day with Christ, and enjoying his completed work and enjoying him forever. And today should be a picture of that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your finished work. Thank you for all that you've done for us. And may we rest in it. That even now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, that may it be a reminder for us that we no longer need to work. that you've done our work of salvation. You've done it. And not only that, we are your children. You've promised to provide for us. May we see that we are needy. May we see that we need a day of rest, that it's a blessing from you. It's a day to be enjoyed by you or by us as a gift from you. And we need a day to be spent consecrated unto you, that we need especially spend a day where we're focused on you, we're sitting under your word, we're utilizing your word in our lives, we're taking in your word, we're singing songs to you in worship together with the church, that this is a blessed thing, and it's a thing that we, as your followers and as your children, that we need, and it's a good thing, that it's not drudgery, that it's not a heavy burden, but it's a blessing. It's a blessing to sing to you. It's a blessing to spend time with your family. It's a blessing to sit under your word. It's a blessing to remember what you have done. And as this day just unfolds, that all that happens in this, that may it be holy and consecrated unto you, that may be a complete day as much as we can. May it be a day just spent with you and in you for your glory. In your name we pray. Amen.